Again, welcome. If you're watching online, we'd like to ask you just to, in the comments there, let us know that you're watching and how many are there. That way we can help us in our attendance of our services. And so we're glad that during this time and, of course, this year that we are able to have our services online, but this is not healthy for long term. Of course, a church, we are a called out assembly, and we need to fellowship. And of course, it's not the same as being here. So, just want to remind our folks, we've done everything we can to try to make our services safe. So, we'd like to ask you, if you're able to and fit, we'd love to have you attend all of our services as we have them in person now. We just ask that you'd, of course, social distance through all the services, require masks coming in and out of the buildings. And we want to let everyone know we'd love to have you back faithfully to each and every service. I know we have a lot of people that are working on Wednesday nights, and it's hard to make it, but we'd love to have you be a part of our services. And, of course, we miss each and every one of you, and it's just not the same preaching to an empty auditorium and a camera right in front of my face. But we are glad that we have the opportunity at this time, but just want to encourage our members about faithfulness to church and, of course, not to get too comfortable with our services being online. I thought, boy, I'd love to just pull our services offline at the end of this year so we have everybody come back. My fear, of course, is that some people just use this as an excuse to let church be online, but we can't follow God's biblical teachings of what a church is if we're just doing that online from home. So just want to encourage you, if you're able to make it a point to be here at our services. So let's go ahead and we're going to get right into it. If it goes dead, go back to what you had. We want to get right into it. Of course, we've been going through about the sovereignty of God, and a lot of pastors, they want to stay away from that, because that is a term that is used a lot by Calvinists. And of course, many people say, "Well, what is Calvinism?" It's something that has crept into a lot of Baptist churches. Again, I was in a conversation with one of our Duke Energy guys that came out to talk about lights on the property. And a young man, clean cut, and then we got talking. He said something about church, and I think, oh, great, you know, what church you go to? And he said it was a Baptist name, and I'm thinking, well, I've never heard of this church. Where are you located? And it was over in Oviedo, Geneva area. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's great. You know, how many? He said they were running about 1,200, and I'm thinking, how can I not have heard of a church in our area that's Baptist? And so we got talk a little more, and started to find out that it's a Calvinist church. And I'm thinking, well, that's why I haven't heard of it. But many people may not know what Calvinism is, but I've been really trying to briefly get on it as we're going through the different things, the foreknowledge and, of course, the sovereignty of God, so we can be aware of the dangers of false teachings. Of course, not being able to take the Bible in context, and that's where a lot of good people with good intentions end up following the teachings and philosophies of man. And so we've got to know what the scriptures say, and so we've got to know what we believe, why we believe it, so we don't end up following a wrong path and believing a false doctrine, believing something that the Bible does not say is true. And so we've been, I want to briefly just let you know that's why. So, as we've talked about last week about the providence of God, that God is in control, but it comes down to the fact, you know, as in Calvinism, thinking God is sovereign And God is omniscient, so God knows everything from the beginning. So therefore, God must have decreed everything from the beginning. God has set in stone every event, every activity, everything that's ever been done. God foreordains every thought, every word. Well, I just stop right there. Every thought that I've had, every thought I can't speak for you, every word that I've said, every deed that I've done was not of God. Not everyone, because when you look at Scripture, you have to start asking yourself some questions. Did God ever decree wickedness? When you look into Isaiah 10:1, did God is God the creator and orders of the wicked? No, but we've got to know what the Bible says. And that's a word that they like to use a lot, the decrees of God. Everything's decreed of God. Well, a couple weeks ago, we talked about and pointed out each decree that we can find in the Bible, and there's only six of them. The decrees that God has given us in Scripture is that he would provide rain in Job, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would send his son in Psalms 2:7, Acts 2:3, 4:28, 1 Peter 1:20, Luke 22:22. He talked about his son, that he decreed his son would come and be a savior. That he established the heavens in Psalms 148:6, that he decreed the containing of the sea. He delivered Israel and King Nebuchadnezzar. Those six decrees you find in Scripture. There's no other decrees other than that. And so as you look at what Scripture say and some biblical truths, we're going to look at a lot of different verses tonight. And I've even got some other books that I want to mention just to help us to know what the Bible says. So if we come in contact with maybe another fellow Baptist that says, oh, they believe the Bible like we do. Boy, all of a sudden they take a turn and they're now saying that they believe in predestination, or they believe that God has ordained everything. And keep in mind, we know what the Bible says, so we know how to help them or to not fall into those false teaching traps. But, God never decrees wickedness. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and let's look at verse number 1. Isaiah 10:1. We're going to look at a lot of different verses tonight. But Isaiah 10:1, the Bible says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. Boy, there's a warning there of those that give decrees that are not of God. You know, the Bible does not teach that God allows, the Bible does teach that God allows evil to happen, but God never decrees wickedness. Because if we get into the mindset that everything is decreed or everything is foreordained of God to happen, we have to then stop. I've got the Answers book here tonight, and there's whole sections and chapters written about Calvinism and of course, telling you what they believe, and then Scripture of what the Bible really says, not just one man's thought, another Baptist preacher's thought, but yet Scripture after Scripture after Scripture proving that the stance in which we take as an independent Baptist is a biblical stance, and understanding that. Because we as we look, you got to ask a couple questions. You know, what does the Bible say about decrees? You know, as you talk to a Calvinist, and so you end up understanding that that someone might have those views or thoughts. Well, then, what does the Bible say about decrees? Because there's not one decree that involves salvation. We see there's one about the rain. We see there's one about Christ, but not in the area of salvation. And that's where they'll take that And they'll get into the elect. They'll get into predestination, the fact that God has pre-chosen to save some and not another. And but you know, you understand, why does God bring evil on people and places? Well, that's easy. That was because of sin. That's because of their sin or the sins of others. And God has allowed evil to happen. It doesn't take very long to look back into history or even look in our world today. All the evil that's going on. And if we take the mindset of a Calvinist, then it's foreordained of God, that God has ordered them to do that. No. That is not the case. But God does allow evil to happen, and that is because of sin. But God's holy nature would not allow him to be the author of sin. And man's responsibility is destroyed if the fact that everything is predestined, if everything is set in stone, and the Bible does tell us that the steps of his, of course, of a righteous man, of a good man, are ordered and ordained. But to understand that God ordains everything, because man's responsibility would be destroyed if God had predestined everything to be. If everything that's going to happen is predestined by God, then the choices we make have no impact. And boy, that's something I've really been trying to hit hard. Because in the conversation a few years ago with a gentleman that started to come out that he was Calvinistic and his teachings or thoughts, and boy, a dangerous road to go down, because then man's free will is destroyed because God has predestined everything to happen. But you look at Scripture, you understand prayer changed things in Moses' life. Prayer changed things in the situations in Hezekiah. Prayer changed things in the lives of righteous men. And common sense would disprove the fact that if all was foreordained of God, nobody could avoid carrying out God's decrees. If everything was foreordained, there's no way we would ever be able to get out of God's will for our life. Everything we do would be God's will, because it would not be God's will for us to disobey him and to sin if everything was foreordained. And so you've also got to ask a question. So what does the Bible say that we are predestinated to do? And that's another word that you have, predestination. There is some things the Bible says we are predestined to do. In Ephesians 1:5, let's turn there, Ephesians 1:5. Let's see what the Bible says. Ephesians 1:5. The Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You say, oh, right there, we're predestined. This is talking about Christians who are, because of salvation, that we will be a son play, have the position of a son or daughter, or have the position of a child in the family of God, adopted, that God has told us and said, those that are saved, those that are become a child of God, we will have that title. We know that to be happen. We know that that will happen because God has told us that that is what is going to happen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, let's look at verse number 12 as well, that we should be the praise of his glory, of who first trusted in Christ, that God tells us that we will, and of course, predestined to be the praise of His glory. And of course, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about those that are saved. There's some things that we know will take place and are predestined to take place. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Let's turn over there. Romans chapter 8. So not only are we predestined to have a son placed or a son child placing in heaven, praise of His glory, but also conform to the image of Christ. Of course, we see Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow." Of course, talking about the sovereignty of God. He has foreknowledge. God knows everything that's going to happen. But in God's foreknowledge, that doesn't change. If we knew the future, we would change everything about our lives. But God's will, even though he knows the future, God does not, make decisions like we do. We cannot try to look at life and try to say, well, God should do this or God should do that. God's thoughts, His ways are above ours, and so we cannot even begin to comprehend in the sense of God's foreknowledge. We would say, well, if God knew that Hitler was going to kill so many millions of people, or Stalin, or Mussolini, we sit back and we question the things of life. We knew, of course, now we know that God knew in 2020 it was going to be a catastrophic year. You know, there was going to be a lot of turmoil, a lot of worry, a lot of suffering, but God knew it was coming. God knew, and of course, the decisions in which, we find ourselves in at this day and age as a church, God knew in His foreknowledge. But we look in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, who is to be predestined to the image of His Son? Christians, the children of God, that we are conformed in the image of Christ. As you continue to read there, verse 29, "That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." There's a couple things when you look at or talk about with a Calvinist, someone who says, "Well, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus died on the cross, but somehow they were chosen and others are not." When you look into that, there's some bad conclusions that come of that. As they'll talk about that unconditional election, if you're not elected or if you're not chosen, just like the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that think that they're going to be the only ones to get to heaven, and out of the millions of Jehovah's Witnesses, they all think that they're part of that 144,000. I've never met a Jehovah's Witness. I have met one that said they didn't know. But every other Jehovah's Witness I've ever talked to in my whole life, I've asked them, "Are you one of the 144?" They've all said yes, and it's amazing. But those, if that's the case, if some are chosen in the area of salvation, then everyone who's not, the non-elect, and that's another word they'll use, the elect, as God has elected or chosen someone, that means that the non-elect are predestined to go to hell. That God created them to cause them to suffer, to be under damnation to hell. Also gets you that fatalism, the mentality that nothing we do makes any difference because God has ordered everything in life. It also gives us a shaky assurance of salvation based on decrees and not Bible promises. And of course, there's never a decree about salvation. It also makes missions and evangelism if it's all in destiny and God's all in control, then therefore we would all the work and effort we do is not going to change anyone's destiny. And it also makes all vain preaching and vain holiness, vain comfort and zeal, and vain the scriptures, because it is unbiblical. Did God intend to save all men or not? Because that's where you get to the elect, and they get hung up on the word elect and understanding of what scriptures talk about the elect. They misuse or take one verse and run with it. That's where we've got to rightly divide the word of truth, because, yes, God is sovereign, but because God is sovereign, it's not gonna cross out. One attribute of God does not cross out or eliminate any of his other attributes. Did God intend to save all men or not? Yes or no? Boy, yes, God did intend to save all men. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says that Christ's gift must be received. It's not about being elected and that you've been chosen somehow for this. No, it's a decision that each and every individual has to make. We also see in Romans 5, 18, it says, judgment came on all men. That includes everyone. Not just the elect, or not those that have been chosen or predestined, but it continues to say free gift came on all men. So judgment is charged to all men. That free gift of salvation is offered to all men. And Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep. That includes everyone, not just the elect or the unelect. Iniquity of us all. That includes also everyone. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned. So therefore, those that are going to spend an eternity in a place called hell, it's not because they weren't elected or they weren't chosen or pre-selected by God. It's because they didn't believe. It's because their faith and trust was not put in Jesus Christ. In John, the word world. That's where Christ died for the world, right? The word world in John occurs 89 times, but it never means elected. You say, well, for God so loved the world. That talks about he died for the elect, those that are going to be saved. No, that means all of mankind. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And John 6:33, and giveth life unto the world. Once again, all men have the opportunity to obtain salvation. John 6:51, my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And Paul's letters, the word world happens 69 times, but it never means the elect. In 1 John, the word world occurs 23 times and never means the elect. As a Calvinist will say, well, that's those that have been chosen for salvation and worthy of it. And let me tell you, no one is worthy of salvation. We by faith have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it's by his grace that we are saved. But it's a decision. When I was living in the wickedness of sin, doing everything that this world had to offer, at the age of 4, I realized I was a sinner, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as Brother Johnny Pope at the conference or Pastor's Fellowship yesterday had said, most of the sins, and boy, I look back with much shame and regret, the majority of the sins of my life have been since I've been saved. But through that, we've got to understand that those terms that what the elect means and what they'll also say, well, the unconditional elect, that term or in their mentality, you know, that blasphemes God's character in four different ways because it makes Christ a liar, because he said and he invited whosoever will. Christ said, whosoever will may come. Therefore, if it's not whosoever, but only a certain few, if it's not every man, then Christ is a liar. It opposes God's love and justice, as a Calvinist understanding of God so loved the world is that God so loved the elect. That, of course, only those that would get saved. And of course, God knows who will get saved. But again, it goes back to every person's decision. The God of the Calvinist would hate sinners, but that's not the God of the Bible, because according to Calvinism, God hates the non-elect baby before he's born. Send him to hell. That God hates the non-elect baby when he's born. God hates the non-elect person in his infancy and in his childhood and his youth and his adulthood. And as he dies, he'll throw him into hell, never having offered salvation to him. But that's not the God of the Bible. It opposes evangelism, that everything that we do, it's not going to change anything because they're either elected or they're not. And it makes God a respecter of person, that God would go and pick and choose whom he's going to save. No, God died for the world. Therefore, whosoever will may come means anyone. And that would make also Peter a liar in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, as God used him. And we see God is no respecter of person, God is very clear in Scripture. Even when we ask of wisdom, he's not a respecter of person. He will give it to whomsoever will ask. And we must keep that in mind as we understand what the Bible says and teaches. So we don't fall into the false teaching. Maybe someone say, I'm a Baptist too, and we must believe the same. Not all Baptists believe the same. Just because they're called a Christian does not mean they all believe the same. What makes us as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists different from the rest of all religion is we believe the Bible. And we'll take the Bible as it says, as it stands. We will not change it, will not add to it, will not subtract from it. And therefore, we have to keep in mind that God never decrees wickedness. God is not the author of sin. The Bible does say that God allows evil to happen. You look at 1 Samuel 17:14, Nehemiah 13:18, Isaiah 45:7, Lamentations 3:38, Ezekiel 14:22, Daniel 9:14, Amos 3:6, just to name a few. God does allow, but this kind of evil is judgment, which is dispensed because of man's sin. All the problems that we have in life are all because of sin. You know, God created the world perfect, made Adam and Eve perfect. They lived in a perfect environment. But it's because of sin we have the heartaches and the pains of this life. And if God decreed sin, then he would have to deny himself, because 2 Timothy 2:13, that God is not the author of sin, in James 1:13-14. Let's turn there, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. that would be inconsistent with God's divine and holy nature if God were to tempt us with sin. Therefore, every wrong that we've ever committed, according to the mentality of a Calvinist, that God was behind it. No, God was never behind that. God was never behind David committing adultery. God was never behind Samson disobeying and ended up in destruction of his life. Of course, found himself in prison, blind. God was never, that willed and wished that Jonah would run from him. But you see that God can take those situations, and in God's sovereignty and in God's forgiveness and in his long suffering, that God can take those situations, and if we yield to him and ask for forgiveness, God can be a God of a second chance. And boy, praise the Lord for God's forgiveness, and praise the Lord that if we've made a mistake, that he can still use some broken clay. That as the potter, he can still mold us into something that can be used. But we must keep in mind that God is never the author or decreeing of something that's wicked. So the pastor that I mentioned over the last couple of weeks has been talking about this, that said that it was God's will that he committed a sin and ended up in prison. No, that is the mindset of a Calvinist. That's a mindset of thinking, oh, everything is decreed by the Lord. Not everything. Not everything. God permits man to be tested. But permitting is not decreeing. Let's just understand that right now. And just the fact that God's long suffering, also does not mean acceptance either. But knowing before time that man would fall and fail, and that sin would enter into the universe, that God permitted it does not mean he decreed it. And of course, we know there's only six decrees in Scripture, and it's necessary for man to be tested in his innocence, neither sinful or holy state, because of the relationship God desires with him was to be free. God wanted man. He created man in his image. God created man with a free will. Adam could have said no. Eve could have said no. But God did not decree everything in man's life, just like he hasn't decreed everything that we've done wrong in our lives. But he's also given man a choice. Just like Jesus died for the whole world. Not everyone's going to heaven because God has not forced salvation on man. God has given man a free will, and we cannot cross out or eliminate that free will, because therefore we find it in Scripture and to be biblical. And God sometimes over, and God always will rule, the proper word would be overrule. I don't want to say rule sin, but he overrules sin for good. And of course, we look at the life of Jonah and his disobedience. We look at Samson. Of course, God was able to use him. David, many others in Scripture, that God is in control. So sometimes he'll permit it, but he also controls it to its manifestation. Of course, there'll be a time he'll permit it. Of course, as we talked last week, he'll restrict it, and then he'll or limit it. So with that, we understand that God chose the elected to save all. So the elect, who's elected? The world. Christ died for the world, for all to trust Christ as their Savior. God seeks to save all men. Of course, God knows who will be saved. Yes, in God's foreknowledge. And that's where we, this is called the divine foreknowledge. And it's part of his omniscience that he is all-knowing. Yes, God knows each and every individual who's going to be saved. But it's not that God selected just them and not the rest of the world. Because then, therefore, the rest of the world who has not trusted Christ as their Savior would then be able to say, well, I just wasn't chosen. No, they chose not to trust Christ as their Savior. It's not because they weren't elected. And God seeks to save all men. And God elected to save all who trust Christ. And of course, the election is based on the foreknowledge of Christ, Romans 8, 29, 1 Peter 1, 12, and, or 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. And by election, we mean that the sovereign act of God in grace, whereby from eternity past, he chose in Christ all who would he foreknew would accept his son. God declares his will punished all who reject Christ. So therefore, we know God's wrath and his judgment will come. Those that men will be cast in the lake of fire, not because of a sovereign eternal decree predestining them there because they were not elected, but because they willingly rejected Christ as their Savior. And knowing the doctrine of salvation, it's important we know the doctrine of salvation, what the Bible teaches, so that we don't become deceived by false teaching, by false decrees, of course, as we see in Isaiah. But when it all comes down to it, Calvinists and Bible believers have one thing in common. No one can fully comprehend the ways of an infinite God. No one can explain why God is as he is, does what he does, and permits what he permits. I can't explain the rulers throughout our history, even throughout our lifetime, the things that go on, the evilness that goes on, why God permits it, why God allows it to happen, but he does. And the difference between a Calvinist and Colossians 2:8, and the philosophy for those explanations, whereas a Bible believer, we stand on what God has revealed in his word. And as we look at Scripture, understand what the Scriptures say, we'll keep ourselves from falling into that trap of those that have decreed unrighteous decrees, stating man's philosophy, but I want to stand on biblical truths. I could not, and boy, I understand, go through this life with certainty and hope and faith without it being based on this book. Having another man's philosophy or idea saying, well, some are selected, some are not. No, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, for whosoever will, that means anyone. And as we continue to live our lives, our decisions do matter. I don't want my children growing up thinking, well, I can just do whatever I want or just do whatever happens. What doors open, I'll go through. Whatever I can do, I'll do, because then that means it's ordained of God. No, I want my children to grow up knowing that their decisions matter, that their decisions can break the heart of God, that they can go contrary and step out of God's will. And the heartache and sorrow that that will bring, but not to fall into that false teaching, that false mentality of everything is predestined. Everything is decreed. There are six decrees in the Scriptures. And if we'll know that and understand the truth, maybe you'll come in contact with a Calvinist. Maybe not. But now, hopefully, you'll have some help and how to take that approach and understanding so you're not deceived and someone taking a verse and using that against you. And of course, they even believe that, of course, that man is wicked from the beginning, therefore there's no changing, and that's where God has selected those that will and those that won't. Boy, just it's a dark mess, and it all comes back to little traps and tricks of Satan to keep people from doing what they're supposed to do, and that's to go ye therefore into all the world. We're to preach the gospel, baptize, win, and disciple. But if everything's, you know, foreordained and everything's destined and everything that's going to happen is going to happen regardless of what we do, then we'll just sit back and eat potato chips and have barbecues and fellowships until the Lord comes back. No, we've got to get to work. We've got to work because night's coming, and the day is going to come where we can no longer serve the Lord here on this earth. And there's going to come a day where we can no longer give a gospel tract or share the gospel with someone. And let's not let that wrong teaching or wrong mentality keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And to keep in mind that our decisions and choices we make tomorrow, they will affect our lives and they will affect the lives of others. But it will also can affect whether we're going to be in God's will or not. And you say, well, as the elect, the Bible tells us that a tree is known by its fruit. Well, if a bad tree is going to produce bad fruit, then if the elect, the good tree is going, has a good tree ever produced bad fruit? Has a Christian ever had ever made a mistake, ever sinned? Absolutely. And so with that, and their teachings and doctrines of the elect, just there's more than we could cover tonight, but I hope that it'll help and help us to, if nothing else, be more sure about salvation, be more sure about the need to get the gospel to a lost and dying world and to do our part to be a soul warner. And let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house tonight, to fellowship, and to lift up our voice in song and praise, and to pray together. Dear Lord, the importance of prayers. You've said in Scripture that your house is not a house of fellowship, not a house of preaching, but a house of prayer. And the importance of our praying and the importance of our prayers, dear Lord, as you've commanded us to pray, and all the doctrine and scriptures in which you've given in your word. Dear Lord, about the prayer and how prayer can change us. The prayer can, dear Lord, change your heart and mind as we've seen in scripture. Dear Lord, as we stay faithful in our prayer and our fellowship and our walk with you, as we commune on a daily basis through our prayers. Dear Lord, that we not take our salvation for granted, that we take every opportunity to give our testimony and to share the gospel with someone else. Dear Lord, that we not just sit back and just say, well, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Someone else will do it, or some other God will have a plan. Know that we take the responsibility upon ourselves to reach the world around us. Dear Lord, that we do our part in sharing the gospel. That, dear Lord, we have the understanding that our decisions, the things we do, they matter in this life and they'll matter to come. Dear Lord, as we talked on Sunday night, of course, the decisions we make here on earth will result in whether we're going to stand empty-handed before the judgment seat of Christ or our rewards of those things which went through the fire remained. But, dear Lord, that our decisions and our life, that we'd seek your will in each and every opportunity, at every decision, that would be based on what you'd have us to do, what you'd have us to say, that you can be glorified and praised and honored in everything in our lives. We thank you. We love you. Again, dear Lord, we ask for prayer for those in our church that are sick. Dear Lord, we have some that have fallen and injured themselves. Dear Lord, we have some that have diseases that doctors have told them they'll never be cured. And dear Lord, we've got people that are constantly in pain day in and day out. And the pain and agony of every moment of life, dear Lord, I pray that your grace and healing would be upon them. I pray that you please be with those that are hurting, dear Lord, those that have lost and have, dear Lord, not just a financial loss, maybe the loss of a loved one. Dear Lord, your grace, Holy Spirit's comfort, as the comforter, would be upon them tonight. And dear Lord, that we as a church would pray for one another, but to do our part to get the gospel to a lost and dying world, that we'd take your word and apply it to our hearts, that we may be strengthened and encouraged, and that we may be able to stand regardless of what this world has. But dear God, that we'd glorify you in everything that we do and say. And that would be our heart's desire, like it was Paul's in his life. And we thank you for the encouragement and the testimony of those in Scripture, in which we see their decisions and we see their actions. Dear Lord, how it can help us in our lives, and that we'd be an example to others. Oh God, we ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. All right, and so we're going to be dismissed. If you would, stand with me, and we'll turn in a course. Faith is the victory. Don't forget Sunday morning, Sunday school at 10 o'clock, and then our morning service at 11, and our Sunday night service at 6 o'clock. And I'll be back. We're going to be leaving tomorrow, heading up north to the wedding of my niece on Saturday. And we'll be leaving early in the morning, so pray for us as we travel, if you would. But we'll be back here next week. We'll actually worked it out. We're going to be back next Wednesday, so just pray as we travel next Tuesday to make it back here safely. And we'll be thinking of you while we're gone. Trust me, there's no other place I'd rather be than here, but there's just no way we can make it back in time, unless I were to let my wife drive. She might be able to make it back in time, but we're looking forward to this trip and be able to get back and make sure. If I have the opportunity, I'd like to be there. My family's, my brother's daughters are getting married, and of course, we weren't able to make it to all the things in life, so we've tried. This is what we're going to do. And seeing they only get one shot, so we'll try to be there. So just pray for us as we're gone, and look forward to Sunday. Of course, Brother Heiger will be preaching Sunday morning. I've asked Brother Rodney to preach Sunday night, and looking forward to that. So let's go ahead and sing. Faith is the victory.